This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
I'm Dale Williams, one of the preaching team here at LifePoint, and I'm so glad that you can be here today and we can begin this series on Habakkuk. Now, I've looked online and got software that gives us the proper pronunciation of all of these difficult, hard names in the Bible. And I know Brad Miller, he would just say, oh, just call it a hard name and let it go at that. But as I listen to it, you have to get the emphasis on the right syllable. It's not Habakkuk, it's Habakkuk. Think of a happy cook, and that will help you. Habakkuk. We live in a pandemic world that makes us feel like we're standing on sand with a riptide pulling us out to sea, don't we? I remember in Ivory Coast when we were missionaries there, we would sometimes go down to the beach. Now, Ivory Coast does not have great beaches. One of the problems was that there was an undertow, and it was very dangerous. And some days you could go out there and you could wade out quite a ways out and up to your waist, your chest, and still be standing on sand. And I remember one time some friends of ours and us, we were out there and we were wading out there when suddenly my friend, Dick Jordahl, he just disappeared. We were standing on sand. We were about chest deep in the water, but our feet was on the sand. But suddenly the sand just dissolved right out from under him, and the tide just pulled him underwater and took him several yards out into the ocean. He thought he was losing his life. He was scared to death. That kind of fear, I think, is also gripping at the hearts of many people during this pandemic world that we live in. We as human beings, we would like to have security. We want to have a control of our life. We like to know our feet is on solid ground. But there are so many areas where things are just fluid and uncertain, and they change every day. The things like the economy and unemployment and finances and relationships and the environment, with forest fires still burning and hurricanes battering the Gulf Coast, and our relationships and all of these things, we feel like we're on sand and the riptide is just ready to pull us out, and this fear, this uncertainty just keeps eating at us. There are many signs, I think, that this fear and insecurity is leading us into a spiritual crisis in our country. 35% of Americans over 45 are chronically lonely. Only 8% of Americans report having meaningful conversations with their neighbors. Only 32% of Americans say they trust their neighbors, and only 18% of the millennials. The fastest growing political party is unaffiliated. The fastest growing religious movement is unaffiliated. Depression rates are rising. Mental health programs are not able to keep track of it. The suicide rate has risen 30% since 1999. For teen suicides, it has risen 70%. 45,000 Americans kill themselves every year. 72,000 die from opioid addictions. Life expectancy is falling, not rising. We desperately need a return to the foundation principles of God's Word. We cannot find solid ground on our own or in ourselves. We cannot move from fear to faith unless we put our roots down in the laws and the precepts and principles of God's Word. That's why we're turning this morning to study the little book of Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament. If you want, you can look on your Bible. It's on page 785, and I know I had trouble trying to find it until I put a little bookmark there, sticky point, so I could find this little book. It's only 56 verses in three chapters. I mean, you can read this in one sitting very easily. It's a reminder to the people of God of some critical truths that we can anchor our souls in a turbulent time of change. And it's a serious warning that God's patience with chronic rebellion and sin will run out, and His judgment and punishment will fall on those who rebel against Him. So we're going to dig into this little prophecy in the next few weeks. And I'm sure you will quickly see how relevant, how this book 2,600 years ago connects with our situation in 2020 America. Habakkuk served at the end of the 7th century, around 600 BC. There were three major powers that fought huge battles in order to control the whole region. You can see them on the map. You don't have to read the fine print, just those large ones. There was Assyria with its capital in Nineveh, and then there was Babylon, and then there was Egypt. And in the 7th century, it was Assyria that was the dominant power. They controlled almost all of what you see there in green. But the little nation of Judah was like a football kicked around by these major powers. The little nation of Judah was led by a wicked king here in 650 BC named Manasseh. Manasseh did not respect or honor Yahweh God. He paid tribute, as a matter of fact, to the king of Assyria. He was under their control. And in order to placate the Assyrians, he would import into Jerusalem idols and altars and images that the Assyrians worshipped. He even installed them right into the temple of Yahweh God in Jerusalem. He sacrificed one of his sons on the altar to Moloch, one of the gods. And that is what God has to say about Manasseh. He reigned for more than 50 years. But the Lord God said to Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel should stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Send them from my presence and let them go. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. You have forsaken me, declares the Lord. You have turned your back on me, so I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will destroy you. I am weary of showing compassion. That's scary words coming from Yahweh God. In 642, Manasseh died, and his son Amon ascended the throne. But Amon was just as bad as his father. And so after only 2 years, his bodyguards assassinated him. It was the first time that a Jewish king had ever been assassinated. Amon's son then succeeded his father to the throne, but he was only 8 years old. His name was Josiah. Now just imagine, a little 8-year-old boy waking up one morning and the government officials come into his bedroom and say, your father is dead, and you are now the king. The government officials guided this young man as king until he came of age. And at the age of 16, Josiah began to seek the Lord. He was a good king. And at the age of 20, in about 628 BC, Josiah makes a very bold move. He cleans out all of the idols that his grandfather Manasseh had put into the temple. And he destroyed all of the high places and the altars to these false gods throughout the land. Now, this was not only just a religious move, this was a political move, because it was in defiance of the Assyrian tyrants that dominated the whole region. Josiah begins to repair the temple in Jerusalem so he can restore the worship of Yahweh in that place. And lo and behold, they find an old copy of the Torah hidden there in the rubble of the temple. And he begins to read it, and he realizes that he and his country are not following the laws and commandments of Yahweh. And so he sets about to reestablish the laws of the land from Torah. And in 622, Josiah reestablishes the celebration of the Passover feast in the temple. Now, during this time of 627, 622, and so on, while he is promoting worship of Yahweh, the true God, in Jerusalem, these major powers are also up to some no good. For example, in 627, Babylon revolts against Assyria and begins to rise to power themselves. In 616, they attack Assyria, and by 612 BC, they have destroyed the city, the capital of Nineveh. They were led by a young prince named Nebuchadnezzar. He isn't yet king, but he will be soon. Now, in 609, the Egyptians decide they're going to try to help out these Assyrians. They are pretty much beaten, but there is a remnant. And so they decide they're going to go up and try to help the Assyrians against the Babylonians. And they have to pass close by this little football called Judah. But Josiah, and nobody knows why, but he decides that he's going to have to go out and stop these Egyptians. It was just crazy for him to think that. In fact, the king of Egypt wrote a letter to him and said, "This is not your fight. Stay out of this. I have nothing against you. Just stay out." But Josiah insisted, and he goes to battle against the Egyptians, and he's killed in that battle in 609 BC. It was a national tragedy, and all the religious revival that he was promoting is halted for good. But that also meant that now Egypt controlled the football Judah, and they were now subservient to Egypt and no longer to Assyria. And so Egypt comes, and they put on the throne of Judah the son of Josiah, a fellow named Jehoiakim. He was 18 years old when he became king, and he was just like his grandfather, Manasseh. We'll hear more about him in the sermons ahead, but he was a wicked tyrant. He even killed Uriah, who was one of the prophets of Yahweh. And that's when Hezekiah comes on the scene. Habakkuk. He comes on the scene right here when Jehoiakim is put on the throne, and they are now subservient to Egypt. We don't know much about Habakkuk. We don't even know who his father or mother is. It never says what city he comes from. We don't know what tribe of Israel he belonged to. His name means to embrace, but that really doesn't tell us much about his character. He begins his oracle, his message, his prophecy, with a question to God. And this is very unusual. You see, prophets, and he's called a prophet in the book, usually represent God and deliver God's message to the people. But Habakkuk, he just turns it around and he represents the people and he asks God a question. And so he begins his message, his prophecy, with two very direct questions. The first question is this: O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, violence, and you do nothing to save? Why do you make me look at all this iniquity? And why do you just stand idly by and look at all this wrong? Now that's a pretty direct question directed at God. But we have to make sure we understand just what Habakkuk is saying here. He is not coming to God, by the way, and accusing God of letting their country down. He doesn't come and say, hey, God, Yahweh, where were you when Josiah went out and fought those Egyptians? Why didn't you stop him? He was promoting a revival. We were returning to the worship of the true God, and where were you in all of that? He doesn't do any of that. Habakkuk is not shouting in anger at God because somehow God didn't live up to his expectations. He's not accusing God for letting him down because something goes wrong or he's suffering some loss. That's not the tone of his question. No, we need to understand that this question he's asking is the question of a man of God who has a broken heart. He's grieved when he sees the wickedness and the violence around him. His question is a lament over the evil that is thriving now in his own country. And he's asking God, why are you silent? Why are you standing idly by and letting all of this sin and this violence increase around me? He's asking God, you're the Holy One of Israel. Where are you when justice is thwarted and paralyzed and there's strife and hatred and violence and wickedness all over our land? It's an honest question, but it comes from a trusting heart in God. And that kind of a question is okay. God doesn't mind us coming to him when we're confused, when we don't understand what's going on, and we're trusting him, but we're saying, Lord, what are you doing? That's okay. But what is not okay is to ask questions and blame God, accuse him of failure to live up to our expectations. Today we hear an awful lot of anger and bitterness in the questions people ask. You listen to any newscast, anything on TV, and it's just full of anger and accusations and name-calling. But Habakkuk is looking around at his nation, and he sees them turning their backs on the God he serves. He sees three categories of sin. And I want to dig a little bit into those. He sees destruction and violence. He sees strife and contention, and he sees justice paralyzed and thwarted. I wonder if Habakkuk was here today and he took a look around the United States, I wonder what he would see. I wonder if we could look at the United States right now, if the lens of Habakkuk, and maybe see what he might see in our country. So I'm going to ask you to take off your lenses and turn off for a moment in your head ABC and NBC and CBS and CNN and Fox News. Turn all of that off. And now take a look at the United States through the lens of Habakkuk. and look as a child of God and a member of the kingdom of God on this country. Take that first category, destruction and violence. I'm going to give some statistics that I've gotten off of the internet. And I know there's all kinds of statistics, but I think these represent an accurate picture of where we are today. You can, if you want, I can give you some of the sources. But for example, violence and destruction. Violent crime, by the way, in 2020 is unusually going down. Overall, violent crime is down 5.3% in the 25 largest cities of our country. However, at the same time the violent crime is going up, down, murder is going up by 16% in those same 25 cities. Chicago, on a recent weekend, 14 people were killed and at least 106 people were shot, the most in 8 years. Take another area, domestic violence. By that I mean violence or abuse by one person against another in a family or intimate relationship. One in four women and one in seven men will experience severe physical violence by an intimate partner in their lifetime. On average, nearly 20 people per minute are physically abused by an intimate partner in the United States. During 1 year, this equates to more than 10 million women and men. Early reports for 2020 indicate that domestic violence in these 25 cities has risen by 15%. Look at the second category, strife and contention. And I take that to mean hate crimes. In our country, when I say hate crimes, I mean crimes that have been motivated by bias against race and gender and religion and disability, sexual orientation, or ethnicity. Last year, before COVID, the FBI had on their list and known hate crime offenders, 6,266 offenders, and they had 8,819 victims of hate crimes. The major source of hatred for ethnicity were African Americans. The major victims of religious hate crimes were the Jews. Combined with that is a statistic on mass shootings. By mass shootings, I mean where four or more people, excluding the perpetrator, are shot in one location at roughly the same time. As of September 30th of this year, there have been 486 mass shootings in our country, resulting in 392 deaths and 2,052 injuries for a total of 2,444 victims. Look at justice paralyzed. And under this, I think of racial discrimination, which continues to grow in our country. Black students represent only 15% of the total U.S. enrollment, but they make up 35% of students who are suspended. In New York City, 88% of police stops in 2018 involved blacks and Latinos, while 10% involved white people. And of those stops, 70% were completely innocent. black Americans and white Americans use drugs at a similar rate, but black Americans are 6 times more likely to be arrested for it. On average, black men in the U.S. receive sentences that are 19% longer than those of white men convicted for the same crime. Look at the incarceration rate in the United States. It has grown so dramatically since the 70s. And now we have the highest rate of incarceration of any civilized country in the world. It is most prominent among young black males and high school dropouts. A full 37% of young black male high school dropouts are now in prison or jail. If I were Habakkuk today, I would be crying out with a broken heart as well. Oh God, how long? How long are you going to tolerate the injustice and the violence and the crime in our country? Mark this down. God is a God of justice. Social justice is not an option if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, then you will be for social justice. Let me cite a passage from Isaiah to underscore this point. God is a God of justice. Isaiah chapter 58. Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. He's talking about the children of Israel. And as if you were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God, you ask me for just decisions and you seem eager for God to come near you. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, and to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will shine forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. God is a God of justice. And he will judge and punish the sins of those who commit crimes of violence and oppression and discrimination and abuse and injustice and bigotry and hatred. Billy Graham, when he was early in his ministry, said, "If God doesn't judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." Habakkuk asks an honest question, and it's a question that many of us ask in America today. How long, O God, are you going to remain silent and do nothing and stand idly by while wickedness thrives in our land? God has an answer. He doesn't always answer directly. Sometimes we have to search for it or wait for it. But for Habakkuk, God had an answer, and that's found in verses 5 through 11. And that we need to look at these carefully. First of all, God says he is sovereign over all of the nations. And in verse 5, he actually tells Habakkuk, you need to sit down. What I'm going to tell you is so astounding that you're not going to believe what I have to tell you. You better sit down. And this is what God said. I am at work. I am doing a work in your lifetime. And I do have a plan. And I am putting it into effect. Yahweh tells Habakkuk, look among the nations and you will see me at work. I am the sovereign over history and I control all the nations of the earth. I'll just stop and think about that for a minute. We need to absorb that. When God seems to be silent, he actually is at work executing his plan. He's sovereign over all creation and over all history, and he is controlling and guiding the affairs of nations and according to his plan and his will. He's raising up nations and he's putting them down. What is happening today in China, in Germany, in Korea, in Japan, the Middle East, the European Union, England, the United States, is all controlled and directed by our sovereign God and Creator. It may seem like chaos and destruction. It may seem like there's injustice and greed and war and disaster, but it all fits into God's master plan. We'll see this later, but in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, he says, this is my plan, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what God is working at. That is his plan. Even through all the complicated history of our world, his desire is that everyone will know and acknowledge the glory of his majesty and worship him for his truth and his grace as the only wise God and Savior. God is sovereign, and he is in control with a plan, even if he seems to be silent. Then Yahweh tells Habakkuk, I am going to use Babylon, that wicked nation, to judge this little country of Judah. It's an amazing thing. The sovereign God over all the nations, he's going to raise up the Chaldeans. Now, in Scripture, Chaldea and the Chaldeans almost always refer to Babylon. The Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar are rising in power, as we've just seen, and they're conquering more and more territory of the ancient Middle East. God gives a description in these verses of this fearsome, ruthless, violent power that he is preparing that will come and bring destruction and judgment to Jerusalem. They are a greedy, arrogant, brutal force. And they will come and they will completely wipe out the country. We will come back to this country of Babylon and see some of their violence. But it ends with this description. They are a guilty people whose God is their own might and power. Now, understand what God is saying to Habakkuk. I'm raising up a very wicked, ruthless, powerful nation to judge and punish my own people, the chosen people of Israel. So don't be surprised that I, the sovereign God, I can use the most wicked country as a tool to bring judgment on those who rebel against me. I am sovereign. And I can and I will use even the wicked nations of this world to accomplish my will. God is in control, and he's working his plan among the nations, even if it appears that he is silent. The wicked will be judged in Judah and in Babylon. None will escape his judgment. And he will provide a way of escape for those who will trust him and turn to him. And we'll see that clearly in a message in the future. The just shall live by faith. But right now we need to focus on this principle. This is part of a firm foundation that we need to grasp. God is in control. He's working his plan, even if he seems to be silent. Now, if you have grasped that truth in this passage, you need to apply it to your life today. And I'm going to let you do that for yourself. Just think about the places in your life where you think God is silent. He doesn't seem to be doing anything. Perhaps you are a victim of domestic violence. Perhaps you have lost a job because of discrimination or other injustice. Maybe your marriage has fallen apart because of hatred and abuse and domestic violence. Maybe you have endured bullying and harassment at school or on the job. Maybe you've experienced discrimination because of your gender, your age, your health, or your race. Maybe you're under the poverty line because of inequality in the job market. Maybe someone close to you has committed suicide because of abuse or mental illness, and there was no one to help in the hour of need. And as you've prayed and asked God for help, for rescue, for some justice, it seems like God is silent. There's no answer. And you wonder how long God is going to tolerate this suffering and this violence, this strife and this hatred in your life. I'm going to ask you now to take the text, the principle of this text this morning. You need to trust God. He's in control. He's working his plan. And even though you can't see it, and you may not understand it, he is sovereign, and he is just, and he will bring victory to you. You need to let go and let him work in your life. I'm going to ask you to pray right now, and do that. Turn your life over to him. And I'm going to use the words of a song that I've heard recently by the Canadian tenors. It's called Anchor Me. It's a prayer to God to come and be the anchor of our life. Will you bow your head and just listen to these words and let them be the cry of your heart? Oh God, all my soul is troubled. All my will is worn, tired and discouraged, trampled on and torn, every breath a battle, every step a war. My heartbroken vessel this night an angry storm. When sadness crashes like an ocean, when fear is deeper than the sea, when I am swallowed by the darkness, will you come and anchor me? I cannot see through this. Can you be my eyes? I'm completely hopeless. Can you shine a light? I have no more strength left. Can you stand and fight? I'm dying in this doubt. Can you be my faith tonight? When sadness crashes like an ocean, when fear is deeper than the sea, when I am swallowed by the darkness, will you come and anchor me? hold me still and hold me close until it all passes away. I beg you not to let go. All I really have to know is that you are here and I am not alone. When sadness crashes like an ocean, when fear is deeper than the sea, when I am swallowed by the darkness, will you come and anchor me? In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our goal is to encourage and equip people to become fully developing followers of Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.